open a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the rain stopping a little bit today. And Lord, just have your way. I ask you to speak through me and just let your voice be heard, not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good morning. Happy Palm Sunday to everyone. Today is Palm Sunday. I'm not going to preach a Palm Sunday message, if that's okay with you. Although we will get back to Palm Sunday at the very end of my message, if that's okay. All right. So for the last 2 weeks, we have been talking about Joseph, and we've been going through Joseph's story in a couple of sections, right? And, you know, one of the things that I've told you multiple times, and maybe you're tired of hearing it, but the story of Joseph, you know, teaches us about resilience, survival, and serving God's purpose. That's what his life shows you. So when we left Joseph last week, he had been in jail, thrown in jail, accused of something he hadn't done, and he was tasked with taking care of the baker and the cupbearer of the king, of the Pharaoh, the king, who was in jail also. And they both had dreams. Joseph interpreted the dreams. God gave Joseph the interpretation of the dreams for them. One interpretation was good. The cupbearer was going to get his job back. The other guy's dream, not so good. The baker was going to lose his head and get impaled on a post. And that's exactly what happened. And if you remember, Joseph told the cupbearer, you know, when you are back in your position, remember me. I don't belong in this place. I've done nothing to be here. And once the cupbearer was put back into his place, he forgot all about Joseph. And Joseph spent 2 more years in jail. And then, of course, Pharaoh had a couple of dreams, and none of the magicians or the sages that he brought in could give the interpretation of his dreams. And then the cupbearer remembered Joseph. Oh, yeah, I should have told you this. I'm sorry. So, like I said, they ran Joseph from the jail to the palace, I guess, or whatever, and cleaned him up, gave him some nice clothes, and put him before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh told him his dreams. And God gave Joseph the interpretation of his dreams. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And he gave him a plan to put into place to make it through this. And Pharaoh was smart enough to say, this is the guy that needs to do the plan. Who better than him? And everywhere that Joseph had been, God had blessed him and had blessed whatever his hands had touched. So, Joseph's put in charge of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. He even had the number 2 chariot in town, second in command. And so for 7 years, they stockpiled grain. And then the famine comes, and they were able to survive. And people came from all over to buy food from Egypt. And he saved countless, countless lives. So we will begin today where we left off last week. And I told you that no one that was spared from starving to death meant more to Joseph than the people that were mentioned in Genesis 42. So that's where we'll start today. And I'm reading out of the message. And I'm going to read a little bit. But that's the way it's got to be. So I hope you don't mind. Okay, Genesis 42. When Jacob learned that there was food in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you sit around here and look at one another? I've heard that there is food in Egypt. Go down there and buy some so that we can survive and not starve to death." 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to Egypt to get food. Jacob didn't send Joseph's brother Benjamin with them. He was afraid that something bad might happen to him. So Israel's sons joined everyone else that was going to Egypt to buy food, for Canaan too was hit hard by the famine. Joseph was running the country. He was the one who gave out rations to all the people. When Joseph's brothers arrived, they treated him with honor, bowing to him. Joseph recognized them immediately, but treated them as strangers and spoke roughly to them. Remember, we had told you that, you know, Jacob had already lost his first son from Rachel, Joseph, and he was not about to lose his second son from Rachel, Benjamin. So he says, hey, he said, where do you come from? From Canaan, they said. We've come to buy food. Joseph knew who they were, but they didn't know who he was. Joseph, remembering the dreams he had dreamed of them, said, you're spies. You've come to look for our weak spots. No, master, they said. We've only come to buy food. We're all the sons of the same man. We're honest men. We'd never think of spying. He said, no, you're spies. You've come to look for our weak spots. They said, there's 12 of us brothers, sons of the same father in the country of Canaan. The youngest is with our father, and one is no more. But Joseph said, it's just as I said, you're spies. This is how I'll test you. As Pharaoh lives, you're not going to leave this place until your younger brother comes here. Send one of you to get your brother while the rest of you stay here in jail. We'll see if you're telling the truth or not. As Pharaoh lives, I say you're spies. Then he threw them into jail for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph spoke to them. Do this and you'll live. I'm a God-fearing man. If you're as honest as you say you are, one of your brothers will stay here in jail while the rest of you take the food back to your hungry families. But you have to bring your youngest brother back to me, confirming the truth of your speech. And not one of you will die. They agreed. Then they started talking among themselves. Now we're paying for what we did to our brother. We saw how terrified he was when he was begging us for mercy. We wouldn't listen to him. And now we're the ones in trouble. Reuben broke in. Didn't I tell you? Don't hurt the boy. But no, you wouldn't listen. And now we're paying for his murder. Joseph had been using an interpreter, so they didn't know that Joseph was understanding every word. Joseph turned away from them and cried. When he was able to speak again, he took Simeon and had him tied up, making a prisoner of him while they all watched. Then Joseph ordered that their sacks be filled with grain, that their money be put back in each sack, and that they be given rations for the road. That was all done for them. They loaded their food supplies on their donkeys and set off. When they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get food for his donkey. There at the mouth of his bag was his money. He called out to his brothers, "My money has been returned. It's right here in my bag." They were puzzled and frightened. "What's God doing to us?" When they got back to their father Jacob, back in the land of Canaan, they told him everything that had happened, saying, "The man who runs the country spoke to us roughly and accused us of being spies. We told him, 'We are honest men and in no way spies. There were 12 of us brothers, sons of one father. One is gone and the youngest is with our father in Canaan.' But the master of the country said, 'Leave one of your brothers with me. Take food for your starving families and go. Bring your youngest brother back to me, proving that you're honest men and not spies. And then I'll give your brother back to you, and you'll be free to come and go in this country.' As they were emptying their food sacks, each man came on his purse of money. On seeing their money, they and their father were upset. Their father said to them, 'You're taking everything I've got. Joseph's gone. Simeon's gone, and now you want to take Benjamin. If you have your way, I'll be left with nothing.' Reuben spoke up, 'I'll put my two sons in your hands as hostages. If I don't bring Benjamin back, you can kill them. Trust me with Benjamin, I'll bring him back. But Jacob refused. My son will not go down with you. His brother is dead, and he is all I have left. If something bad happens to him on the road, you'll put my gray, sorrowing head in the grave. And now 43. The famine got worse. When they had eaten all the food they had brought back from Egypt, their father said, "Go back and get some more food." But Judah said, "The man warned us most emphatically, 'You won't so much as see my face if you don't have your brother with you. If you're ready to release our brother to go with us, we'll go down and get you food. But if you're not ready, we aren't going. What would be the use? The man told us, you won't so much as see my face if you don't have your brother with you.' Israel said, 'Why are you making my life so difficult? Why did you ever tell the man you had another brother?' They said, 'The man pressed us hard, asking pointed questions about our family. Is your father alive? Do you have another brother?' So we answered his questions. How did we know that he'd say, 'Bring your brother here'? Judah pushed his father Israel. 'Let the boy go. I'll take charge of him. Let us go and be on our way. If we don't get going, we're all going to starve to death. We and you and our children too. I'll take full responsibility for his safety. It's my life on the line for his. If I don't bring him back safe and sound, I'm the guilty one. I'll take all the blame. If we had gone ahead in the first place, instead of procrastinating like this, we could have been there and back twice over.' Their father Israel gave in. 'If it has to be, it has to be. But do this. Stuff your packs with the finest products from the land you can find and take them to the man as gifts. Some balm and honey, some spices and perfumes, some pistachios and almonds. And take plenty of money. Pay back double what was returned to you to your sacks. That might have been a mistake. Take your brother and get going. Go back to the man. And may the strong God give you grace in that man's eyes, so that he'll send back your brother along with Benjamin. For me, nothing's left. I've lost everything.'" The men took the gifts, double the money, and Benjamin. They lost no time in going to Egypt and meeting Joseph. When Joseph saw that they had Benjamin with them, he told his house steward, "Take these men into the house and make them at home. Butcher an animal and prepare a meal. These men are going to eat with me at noon." The steward did what Joseph had said and took them inside. But they became anxious when they were brought into Joseph's home, thinking, "It's the money. He thinks we ran off with the money on our first trip down here. And now he's got us where he wants us. He's going to turn us into slaves and confiscate our donkeys." So they went up to Joseph's house steward and talked to him in the doorway. They said, "Listen, master, we came down here one other time to buy food. On our way home the first night, we opened our bags and found our money at the mouth of the bag, the exact amount we'd paid. We've brought it all back and have plenty more to buy more food with. We have no idea who put the money in our bags." The steward said, "Everything's in order. Don't worry. Your God and the God of your father must have given you a bonus. I was paid in full." And with that, he presented Simeon to them. He then took them inside Joseph's house and made them comfortable, gave them water to wash their feet, and saw to the feeding of their donkeys. The brothers spread out their gifts as they waited for Joseph to show up at noon. They had been told that they were to have dinner with him. When Joseph got home, they presented him with the gifts they had brought and bowed respectfully before him. Joseph welcomed them and said, "And your old father, whom you mentioned to me, how is he? Is he still alive?" They said, "Yes, your servant, our father, is quite well, very much alive." And they again bowed respectfully before him. Then Joseph picked out his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked. "And is this your youngest brother that you told me about?" Then he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved on seeing his brother, and about to burst into tears, Joseph hurried out into another room and had a good cry. Then he washed his face, got a grip on himself, and said, "Let's eat." Joseph was served at his private table, the brothers off by themselves, and the Egyptians off by themselves. Egyptians won't eat at the same table with Hebrews. It's repulsive to them. The brothers were seated facing Joseph, arranged in order of their age from the oldest to the youngest. They looked at one another, wide-eyed, wondering what would happen next. When the brothers' plates were served from Joseph's table, Benjamin's plate came piled high, far more so than his brother's. And so the brothers feasted with Joseph, drinking freely. So as I've told you, when I started looking at the story of Joseph, we need to slow down when we read Bible stories and not just jump to what we know the end is or what the cool part is or whatever. And we need to actually think about what's going on and how it can relate to us. I think that helps our understanding if we'll do that. So, as I've been reading this, I've been thinking a lot about Jacob, or Israel, whatever you want to call him, in this story. I'm a father, and that part of the story resonates with me. You know, if Jacob had his way, Joseph would have never left his sight or his side. And to be honest with you, he would have starved to death right next to him when the famine came, if he had his way. I felt like God told me something the other day, and what he told me was, for the first 17 years of Joseph's life, he was a prisoner of love. He was a prisoner of his father's love. And then he was sold into slavery, and he became a prisoner because of love. And that was God's love. Now, I can only speak to you from a father's perspective. You know, I'm not a mother. So I can't speak to you about how a mother feels or how it is for a mother. I can only tell you what it's like for a father. And a father feels a responsibility to protect his wife and children. If he doesn't, there's something wrong with him. And if you've ever, as a father, had a reason to feel like you failed in that job, a small piece of you dies. Now you have to keep moving forward. But that little nagging piece is always there. And it haunts you. It tries to put doubt in your mind that you're a man enough to do the job. Now remember, that Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers and the flock. And as far as Jacob knew, he was responsible for sending his beloved son into harm's way. And ultimately his death, as far as he knew. And I guarantee you that that haunted Jacob daily for all those years. So it's no surprise that he wouldn't release Benjamin to go with his brothers to Egypt until it was apparent that their whole family would die if he didn't let him go. In that moment, as much as he loved Joseph and then Benjamin, I think he got a little bit of clarity on how much he loved them all, because then he was willing to let him go. So, as I was thinking about Jacob, the father, that's a small T and a small F, the father, and God, the father, that's a capital H and a capital F, the father. I heard this song the other day. And, you know, I've talked to you, I'm a music lover, I like all kinds of music. I'm not the hugest country music fan in the world. Just not. If I do like it, generally speaking, it's old stuff. And I heard a song from 1987, which to some of you seems like a long time ago, but that really wasn't that long ago. That was a year before I graduated from high school. So in 1987, this guy named Gary Burr wrote a song, and Conway Twitty sang it. Now, I would sing it to you, but my throat's a little scratchy, so I'm not going to sing it to you. Not going to sing it to you. I will just read you the words if I can. The song's called "That's My Job." It says, "I woke up crying late at night when I was very young. I had dreamed my father had passed away and gone. My world revolved around him, and I couldn't lie there anymore. So I made my way down the mirrored hall and tapped upon his door. And I said, 'Daddy, I'm so afraid. How will I go on with you gone that way? Don't want to cry anymore, so may I stay with you?' And he said, 'That's my job. That's what I do. Everything I do is because of you, to keep you safe with me. That's my job, you see.' And then it says, 'Later we barely got along, this teenage boy and he. Most of the fights, it seems, were over different dreams we each held for me. He wanted knowledge and learning. I wanted to fly out west. Said I could make it out there if I just had the fare. I got half. Will you loan me the rest? And I said, 'Daddy, I'm so afraid there's no guarantee in the plans I've made. And if I should fail, who will pay my way back home?' And he said, 'That's my job. That's what I do. Everything I do is because of you, to keep you safe with me. That's my job, you see. Every person carves his spot and fills the hole with light. And I pray someday I might light as bright as he.' Woke up early one bright fall day to spread the tragic news After all my travel, I settled down within a mile or two. I make my living with words and rhyme, and call this tragedy, and all this tragedy should go into my head and out instead as bits of poetry. But I say, Daddy, I'm so afraid. How will I go on with you gone this way? How can I come up with a song to say I love you? That's my job. That's what I do. Everything I do is because of you, to keep you safe with me. That's my job, you see. Everything I do is because of you, to keep you safe with me. So I heard that song the other day while I was standing at work thinking about Jacob and thinking about God. You know, God's plan was already in motion to save Jacob's family. Exactly what was needed at exactly the right time. Because that's his job. That's what he does. Everything he does is because of you. So I can definitely relate to Jacob the father. So let's read a little bit more. Joseph ordered his house steward, fill the men's bags with food, all they can carry, and replace each one's money at the top of the bag. Then put my silver chalice, in the top of the bag of the youngest, along with the money for his food. He did as Joseph ordered. At break of day, the men were sent off with their donkeys. They were barely out of the city when Joseph said to his house steward, run after them. When you catch up with them, say, why did you pay me back evil for good? This is the chalice my master drinks from. He also uses it for divination. This is outrageous. He caught up with them and repeated all this word for word. They said, what is my master talking about? We would never do anything like that. Why, the money we found in our bags earlier, we brought back all the way from Canaan. Do you think we'd turn right around and steal it back from your master? If that chalice is found on any of us, he'll die and the rest of us will be your master's slaves. The steward said, very well then, but we won't go that far. Whoever is found with the chalice will be my slave. The rest of you can go free. They outdid each other in putting their bags on the ground and opening them up for inspection. The stewards searched their bags, going from oldest to youngest. Their chalice showed up in Benjamin's bag. They ripped their clothes in despair, loaded up their donkeys, and went back to the city. Joseph was still at home when Judah and his brothers got back. They threw themselves down on the ground in front of him. Joseph accused them. How can you have done this? You have to know that a man in my position would have discovered this. Judah, as spokesman for the brothers, said, what can we say, master? What is there to say? How can we prove our innocence? God is behind this, exposing how bad we are. We stand guilty before you and ready to be your slaves. We're all in this together, the rest of us as guilty as the one with the chalice. I'd never do that to you, said Joseph. Only the one involved with the chalice will be my slave. The rest of you are free to go back to your father. Judah came forward. He said, please, master, can I say just one thing to you? Don't get angry. Don't think I'm presumptuous. You're the same as Pharaoh as far as I'm concerned. You, master, asked us, do you have a father and brother? And we answered honestly. We have a father who is old and a younger brother who was born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only son left from that mother. And his father loves him more than anything. Then you told us, bring him down here so I can see him. We told you, master, that it was impossible. The boy can't leave his father. If he leaves, his father will die. And then you said, if your youngest brother doesn't come with you, you won't be allowed to see me. When we returned to our father, we told him everything you said to us. So when our father said, go back and buy some more food, we told him flatly, we can't. The only way we can go back is if our youngest brother is with us. We aren't allowed to even see the man if our youngest brother doesn't come with us. Your servant, my father, told us, you know very well that my wife gave me two sons. One turned up missing. I concluded that he's been ripped to pieces. I've never seen him since. If you now go and take this one and something bad happens to him, you'll put my old gray grieving head in the grave for sure. And now, can't you see that if I show up before your servant, my father, without the boy, the son with whom his life is so bound up, the moment he realizes the boy is gone, he'll die on the spot. He'll die of grief, and we, your servants, who are standing here before you, will have killed him. And that's not all. I got my father to release the boy to show him to you by promising if I don't bring him back, I'll stand condemned before you, Father, all my life. So let me stay here as your slave, not this boy. Let the boy go back with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? Don't make me go back and watch my father die in grief. And then 45. Joseph couldn't hold himself any longer. Keeping up a front before all his attendants, he cried out, leave, clear out, everyone leave. So there was no one with Joseph when he identified himself to his brothers, but his sobbing was so violent that the Egyptians couldn't help but hear him. The news was soon reported to Pharaoh's palace. Joseph spoke to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father really still alive? But his brothers couldn't say a word. They were speechless. They couldn't believe what they were hearing and seeing. Come closer to me, Joseph said to his brothers. They came closer. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But don't feel badly. Don't blame yourselves for selling me. God was behind it. God sent me here ahead of you to save lives. There has been a famine in the land now for 2 years. The famine will continue for 5 more years, neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me on ahead to pave the way and make sure there was a remnant in the land, to save your lives in an amazing act of deliverance. So you see, it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He set me in a place as a father to Pharaoh, put me in charge of his personal affairs, and made me ruler of all Egypt. Hurry back to my father, tell him, your son Joseph says, I'm master of all Egypt. Come as fast as you can and join me here. I'll give you a place to live in Goshen where you'll be close to me, you, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and anything else you can think of. I'll take care of you here completely. There are still 5 more years of famine ahead. I'll make sure all your needs are taken care of, you and everyone connected with you. You won't want for a thing. Look at me. You can see for yourselves, and my brother Benjamin can see for himself, that it's me, my own mouth, telling you all this. Tell my father all about the high position I hold in Egypt. Tell him everything you've seen here, but don't take all day. Hurry up and get my father down here. Then Joseph threw himself on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. He then kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Only then were his brothers able to talk with him. The story was reported in Pharaoh's palace. Joseph's brothers have come. It was good news to Pharaoh and all who worked with him. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, this is the plan. Load up your pack animals, go to Canaan, get your father and your families and bring them back here. I'll settle you on the best land in Egypt. You'll live off the fat of the land. Also tell them this, here's what I want you to do. Take wagons from Egypt to carry your little ones and your wives and load up your father and come back. Don't worry about having to leave things behind. The best in all of Egypt will be yours. And they did just that. The sons of Israel, Joseph gave them the wagons that Pharaoh had promised and food for the trip. He outfitted all the brothers in brand new clothes. But he gave Benjamin 300 pieces of silver and several suits of clothes. He sent his father these gifts, 10 donkeys loaded with Egypt's best products, and another 10 donkeys loaded with grain and bread. provisions for his father's journey back. Then he sent his brothers off. As they left, he told them, "Take it easy on the journey. Try to get along with each other." They left Egypt and went back to their father Jacob in Canaan. When they told him, "Joseph is still alive, and he's the ruler over the whole land of Egypt," he went numb. He couldn't believe his ears. But the more they talked, telling him everything that Joseph had told them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him back, the blood started to flow again. Their father Jacob's spirit revived. Israel said, "I've heard enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I've got to go and see him before I die." You know, of course, I love the incredible way that God played this out, you know. And it's not lost on me that Joseph wasn't interested in revenge against his brothers, but he was interested in a restoration. Except for the 3 days that he kept them all in jail, which they deserve that. And I have to tell you, this is just me. When they were coming back that second time, I would have had on the most colorful coat, shirt, so that when they got back, they saw me in something of many colors. Just to kind of remind them a little bit, even though God was reminding them perfectly fine. So, you know, the word revenge in the dictionary, it means harm done to someone as a punishment for harm that they have done to someone else. And you know, Hollywood makes revenge seem like a satisfying drink. Do any of these movies sound familiar to you? Hamlet, The Count of Monte Cristo, Moby Dick, The Godfather, The Princess Bride, Rocky IV, Gladiator, The Equalizer, John Wick, The Accountant, and every karate movie ever made. Either the master was killed or someone in the town was killed. Or, you know, revenge does not bring back what was lost. And it doesn't put things back in the order that you wanted them to be in, or that you expected them to be in. It doesn't heal or promote growth or life. Romans 12:17-19 says, "Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it." You know, revenge really is kind of the opposite of resilience. Revenge is retaliation for a challenge or an adverse situation that someone has caused. Retaliation instead of adapting and bouncing back, like resilience is meant to do. Give me resilience over revenge any day. Just as a contrast, I looked up a list of movies about resilience. There was 30 of them. I had heard of one. It was The Karate Kid, which is half resilience, half revenge. Resilience doesn't make for box office gold, apparently, but revenge does. So that's where we're going to stop today with Joseph. We're almost done. And you know, I mentioned earlier that today is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is a day that we celebrate Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, the first day of the Holy Week. And that week would have his trial, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And you know, the people welcomed him with shouts of Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They laid palm branches on the ground for the donkey to walk on, and their coats on the ground. And there's a lot of meaning in all that stuff. You know, I read yesterday that when a king came into a town on a war horse, it meant he was there to conquer. When he came in on a donkey, it meant he was there for peace. So the crowd hailed him as the Messiah as he came in. But they didn't really understand that he had come to defeat sin and death. He had not come to defeat Rome and exact revenge for Rome's oppression. So today I talk to you about a couple of aspects of Joseph's story. A father's love and restoration, not revenge. And as we celebrate Palm Sunday today, it's all about the Father's love and restoration, not revenge. Close on a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for that greatest gift that you gave us. Your Son, to die on the cross, take the sins of the world on and rise from the dead. We thank you that you didn't take revenge on us for being sinners and falling short so often as we do. You're always looking to restore us. And Lord, I just thank you for that. So Lord, I just ask you to bless my brothers and sisters that are in the room here today, Lord. And help each one of them to just pause and be thankful for what you've done for us, Lord. Because you've done it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.